I wanted to cover with you basically kind of how I got turned on to this subject. When I was a fairly new Christian, I got saved in my high school year, 1981, in February of that year. I was looking for God, and of course, then I later learned he was actually looking for me. But I was looking for churches. I was trying to go to different places, and I didn't felt welcomed anywhere. I went in blue jeans and long hair. Long hair was in back then. And a t-shirt and blue jeans and long hair, and they didn't want me there. And so a number of churches didn't even want a teenager in there. And so they basically turned me away, which is kind of bizarre. I pray the Lord won't hold that to their account, but I'm sure he will. But anyway, I eventually got to a church and I heard the gospel. I went down the very first night and got saved. It was on a Wednesday night, February 1st, 1981. And so I've been saved. In fact, it was, I do believe, this past year. I've been saved, I'm 53, and I've been saved 35 years. I'm a little dyslexic, too, so the numbers are kind of hard for me. I got snake bit when I was in Okinawa, Japan, and almost died. I had 106 fever for a week, and it scrambled my short-term memory, so I took a lot of notes, and I'll try, and hopefully that won't hamper too much. I did want to pray and ask God to help, because my memory's not always the best. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless. Bless the time now, as we get a chance to look at your word and where it came from and the importance of it, God, as we lay a little bit of a foundation during this first section, and then we build on it through the coming weeks. I pray that you'd help me to remember and to clearly present and say nothing that would bring honor and glory to you. Let me not say anything you don't want me to say. Say only what you'd have me to say. I pray that you'd help my memory and my mind and keep it clear. And I pray that it'd be a blessing and a help and an encouragement to the folks. And help me make it also this subject. It's history. It's way back and all that. But help me make it interesting as well. And it certainly has it's relevant to today to what's going on and the fact that we need God's word. And there's so many hundreds of copies that aren't God's word at all. So help us with that, I pray. Help me to present it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so I kind of wanted to, when I first got saved, there was a couple things that really bothered me. It's just something I noticed as a teenager. When I started going to church, why is there so many different denominations? Why are there so many different kinds of churches? That really bugged me as a teenager. The second thing, and I can answer that for you, it took me a while to figure out why that was. The Bible actually answers that. It's found over in Judges 17:6. Basically, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So everybody's got a different way of thinking how church ought to be run and all that, and they don't follow the book. And so they come a lot of different crazy ways and cults and all kinds of stuff on trying to reach God. And so it took me a while to figure that out, and it kind of bothered me. Another thing that really bothered me is, why is there so many Bibles? Because there are hundreds of them. Hundreds of them. And hundreds of them. I think there's well over 400 now English Bibles that are not the King James. And they all have to say something different, otherwise you can't put another one out and sell it. So, you know, there's piles and piles and piles of them. In fact, right here, this author, Dr. Lawrence Vance, is the one that actually keeps a list of all the Bibles, the new ones when they come out. He's got the running list, A Brief History of English Bible Translations by Dr. Lawrence Vance. There's another book of his that I need to find in my library. I've got a pretty extensive library that extends over just about every room in the house. There's another book I'm going to be looking for of his, because a lot of people say, well, the King James Bible is just so hard to understand. It's got all the, you know, these and the thous and all that, and it's just hard to understand. That's actually not really true. It is a sales pitch that's used in every Christian bookstore. Every time I go in a Christian bookstore, I'll hang in, if I'm looking for something to go in there to get something, I almost always run this little test. And while I'm in there looking at books and looking to get what I'm in there for, I'll kind of hang out usually until someone walks in looking for a Bible. Because that's a pretty common thing for a Christian bookstore, someone like a car dealership, someone's looking for a car, right? We go in there and the people are looking for Bibles. And I'll sit in there and just kind of listen. And I'm looking at the books and this and that. And invariably, the salespeople would love to have them, help them, and they'll take them over to where the Bible section is, and they'd love to. And this is the latest and newest one that just came out. Of course, the Bible warns you about that right away. When Paul went to, was it Mars Hill or whatever, he went to this place and found that everybody just lived to hear or tell some new thing. They just wanted something new. They don't want anything old. But the Bible says to ask for the old path and walk in it. So it's the same way in a Christian bookstore. Well, what's the newest one? What's the newest one? What's the newest one? And there's an endless supply of them. And so I've seen people go in there and want a King James and say, well, we do have those, but this one here is one that just came out and it's color-coded and it's the inductive study Bible or it's a rainbow Bible or whatever. There are literally hundreds of them. And so they'll invariably steer them away from a King James Bible. And the King James Bible is almost always on the bottom shelf on the floor in almost any Christian bookstore in this country. And what it is, I don't believe they're purposely, you know, being evil or mean or whatever to try to steer people away from the King James Bible. Because it's a Bible too, right? I mean, you know, there's all these different Bibles on the whole wall of Bibles down at Parchments, for example. But the King James is always on the bottom. And they generally try to steer people away from it. It's something that Satan's doing kind of unseen. You'd have to understand, even from the beginning, let's just take a quick peek at that. If you get in the book of Genesis, the very first thing, when Satan shows up to mankind, you've got to watch what he does. The very first time, now he's already fallen. He was created Lucifer, perfect in beauty in the day he was created. Ezekiel 28 tells us about that. But when he shows up to the humans on planet Earth, he's already Lucifer. He's already Satan, excuse me. He's already Satan, and he's already deceptive, and he's already evil, and he's already fallen. And so it would be important to know that when he makes his first strike, I'm prior military, Air Force, security police, SWAT team in Los Alamos, all kinds of stuff along those lines. And with the military mindset and the police and law enforcement mindset that I have, that first strike, and I taught martial arts for years too, but that first strike is so critical. So if you look at the very first strike Satan ever did on mankind, look in Genesis chapter 3. We'll just touch on this briefly because this is what the battle is over. The battle is over God's word and what he said. In chapter 3 of Genesis, in verse 1, now the serpent, there he is, he's kind of masquerading and hiding there, but the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now he didn't go to the man, Adam's already alive, Eve is already alive, Adam was made in God's image, Eve was taken from man, a rib, he was put to sleep, made a rib, formed a body, breathed into it the breath of life, became a living soul. So he makes Eve as a helpmeet for Adam. It's important to know that that roaring lion seeketh whom he may devour over there in 2 Peter that you're warned about, the devil. When he shows up over here, he doesn't go to the man. Men are known for strength. That's what men excel in strength, physical, if you will. But women have a different type of strength to deal with, you know, massive amounts of pain and things like that in childbearing. Not that they're weak, but he didn't go to the head. He didn't go to the first human. He went to Eve. And that happens in neighborhoods today. The Bible speaks of people that run around and knock on doors leading silly women laden with sin. I mean, any guy that works a job or whatever, and he comes home, we come driving home and hope there's no delivery driver guy here, like a Schwann's delivery guy. But most working men generally don't like Schwann's delivery guys. Because when we're out working, they're knocking on ladies' doors. I'm not going to go any further than that, but I'm just saying, the Bible warns us about people that go and lead women off track. It's in the Bible. And so Satan's doing the very same thing. He goes and attacks the woman. Look what he says. He doesn't go to the man. I mean, a man would like, look, you got a problem? Come to me. We can talk about this. We can work it out. He's not involved at all. He goes to the woman, waits till she's, you know, off doing something in the garden over by herself or whatever. They don't know of any danger yet. You know, they don't know of the evils of the world and all that kind of stuff like that. I mean, they're living in paradise, right? They're created innocent and perfect at that point. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea. I want you to note, the very first word out of Satan's mouth was a very positive word.
Yeah.
With a nice big smile. Yay. It means yes. Yay, let your yays be yay, your nays be nay, let your yeses be yeses. I mean, speak the truth and make it clear. You know, have a clear stand, have a clear answer. You know, the world now is all wishy-washy. Well, you know, it depends on the circumstance. Well, it's just situational ethics, you know, it just depends right now. You know, it's kind of expedient for me to lie and do this right now because, you know, I need the money or whatever. That's not how God operates. God operates in absolutes. It's right or it's wrong. It's holy or it's unholy. And that's how kind of God operates. So he says to the woman, yay, a very positive word. Hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Question mark. So he doesn't come there to sit her down and lecture her, give her a course, give her a bunch of instruction. He comes with just a question, with a big old smile on his face, like a lot of charlatan preachers that are on TV and bilking people out of their, right, making merchandise of you. The Bible speaks about people making merchandise of you. But he comes with a big old smile on his face, and he questions what God said. The first strike is extremely important. If you know anything about warfare, combat, army, if any of you were prior military or whatever, the first strike is so important. And that was his first strike. He caused the woman to doubt what God had said. And so as a teenager, I'm like, wow, why are there so many Bibles? They don't even all say the same thing. And they can't, because you can't write another one and sell it unless it's, I forget what the percentage is, 15% different than the other ones or whatever, to be able to sell it and make money. And there's big money in selling Bibles. And so that's Satan's first hit, if you will, on the issue, is to cause doubt on what God said. And so, again, I'm going to try to highlight some different things throughout here for you. Some of the more important pieces. Try not to make it boring for you or whatever. Try to keep it enlightening and informative. Down the road on further weeks, I'll have handouts for you. I'll have some material for you that you can actually use. A list of verses, for example, where you can check Bibles. You've got to check King James Bibles. They're not even. It took me years. I mean, I've been saved 35 years. Probably about 2 years, I finally found a perfect printed copy. It's Cambridge. Cambridge text. 35 years to find one. I can't find it. There's not a single printer error in there. So church Bible publishes the Cambridge text. But anyway, we'll see some differences in them down the road. We'll cover some of the modern Bibles that are out there and what they do. I mean, the Bibles flat out lie to your face. Modern Bibles lie right to your face and tell you lies. They change history. We got to be careful what they're doing in schools too. Recently had some people at work saying, boy, you know, how did you get your, because we were talking, you know, with political things and stuff like that. I won't get into that stuff, but that stuff gets talked at work. And so we were talking about different things and voting and this and that. And I got a wife, me and my wife and my son and his wife and my daughter and all that, and how we'd gone and voted. And these guys were like, well, how did you do that? I mean, when I went to vote, the guy said, my wife canceled me out. And when I went to vote, this other guy said, well, my daughter canceled me out. So in a sense, I was almost stat home because I voted one way, she voted the other. And, you know, how did you get all five of them to go the same direction? I said it was easy. My son was in public school up until the sixth grade. In Los Alamos, when they started having witch coven meetings on school property, I said, negative. Negative.
Amen.
I took my son out of public school in Los Alamos, which brags about having the greatest schools in the state and all that. I took my son out of public school and he never set foot back in there again. My daughter was homeschooled the entire way and graduated. She did go into high school for the sports and different things at our church and graduated at Gospel Light Baptist Academy. But because the things that are taught are contrary to God a lot. In places. So you gotta measure, you gotta check and all that. So that's the way we're able to do it, by teaching them right. And getting them before the devil does. If we don't get the kids, that's why I'm glad to see teenagers and kids and stuff like that here.
Amen.
If your church doesn't have that, your church will die.
That's right.
It'll wither and die. Because I've been to 10 countries and 50 states. And been in a good number of churches in 35 years. And there are churches out there where about everybody looks like me. And there's no youth, there's no teens, there's no kids, there's no people, you know, growing up, moving away, they go off and get jobs and this and that. Those churches will die. And so you always have to be leading people to Christ, getting the gospel out. That's what God left us here for.
Amen.
What we're going to be covering is the Bible and how Satan has tampered with it. And how we know we have the right one. And so I spent a lot of years studying that. I just got interested in it. The first book I ever read on the subject, because like I told you, I was concerned and confused on why there were so many different types of churches and denominations. And then I was also, why is there so many different types of Bibles? And the very first book someone ever put in my hands, and this is very cheap, very inexpensive, it's like a one-night read, big text, is Let's Weigh the Evidence. Let's Weigh the Evidence was the book that someone turned, written by Barry Burton. Chick Publications, Jack Chick, just passed away at like 92 or something, just a week or two ago. This book will simply explain for you why the King James Bible is accurate. I'll tell you some things, and I'll teach you some things and illustrate some things for you, but I also want to, you know, affordable resources. This one book alone taught me how Satan had infiltrated. See, a lot of people think how Satan operates, he's going to operate in a realm, you know, he's obviously down, you know, making meth, and he's making drugs, and he's growing marijuana, and he's, you know, in Nevada, he's running the brothels and the cat houses and stuff, and that's not where Satan operates at all. That's just pure flesh. A fleshly man or lady or whatever, just living in the flesh and doing what their flesh wants to do, you can run those places without any help from the devil. The place the devil is operative is in the lives of human beings, Genesis chapter 3 as we saw, doubting and questioning what God said. And so in that realm, he operates in Bible translation committees. I've got a quote, I didn't know I'd mention it this morning, but I have a quote from Frank Logsdon, who was the person that put together it, because they're always making another translation. Everybody wants a church with their name on it, a Bible college with their name on it, a Bible that they've put out, you know, with their name on it. And so this thing just goes on and on and on, because pride is in all men. There's no way around that. We all have some level of pride. And so they all want to make Bibles and stuff like that. And so Frank Logsdon, who was responsible for the New American Standard Version, and that's a very popular version. The NIV is very popular. The New American Standard is very popular. It takes me less than 10 seconds to blow an NIV right out of the water.
Amen.
And I will show you, you know, I don't know if we'll do it tonight, today or whatever, but in 10 seconds can prove an NIV is not worth heaven. It shares some similarities with the Bible written by Anton LaVey, Church of Satan, in San Francisco. He's the one that wrote the Satanic Bible. It shows a very bad trait that matches, if you will, what the Satanic Bible is teaching. And so it's easy to show the flaws in some of those things, and we'll do that at some point. We'll try to stay on track here with my mind. But so I'm going through this stuff, and it's really bothering me. And so I read this book. This is this is like a one-nighter. I mean, I read, I guess, fairly fast, but maybe it's 2 days or something at the most. Put it by your bedside. It's not heavy reading. But it'll explain for you the battle that is out there over the Bible. So I'll leave this up here so you can look through it or whatever. That's the very first book I ever read. I then proceeded, because I was so intrigued, that Satan was operating using Christians. He was operating within Bible conferences. He was operating within translation committees. That's where he operates. He tries to get pastors and churches off track, teaching some other way of salvation. He is not excluded from religion. He's deeply involved in it. You've got to get that.
That's right.
The largest, the religion that's rocking this world right now is run by him. He founded it. He started it. It's called Islam. And it is rocking our world. It is killing people and butchering and slaughtering people, okay? I've taught my students, because of my law enforcement background and security work and stuff, what to look for. You're looking for, you know, evidence at the scene of a crime. And the things that you can show, when Satan starts a religion, it's going to have sex, money, and killing in it. And you can go back over history and look at all the religions that he started, and you're going to find that. Nice religions, very clean religions, very proper, very nice. For example, I've read and studied all the books of Mormon, Book of Mormon, Pearl of Great Price, Doctrine and Covenants, Church History, Joseph Smith's Corrections to the Bible. That's a book that most Mormons aren't familiar with. But I've read and studied their stuff. They used to practice, they had hit squads that would go out and kill people. I have a whole book that documents that. I also have, I think it's Brigham Young's, it's been a while since I looked at this video. I've got Brigham Young's, I think it's his great-granddaughter, recounting for you how those hit squads would go out and kill people. Because they teach that the blood of Christ does not wash away all sin. That some sins, like, for example, if you murdered somebody, we've got to kill you. Because Jesus Christ's blood doesn't take care of a murderer. Which is Hogwash, right? And so those religions will have those items in them. I don't have time to go into those false religions, but just money, sex, and killing is going to be. So I got fascinated with Satan operating. He's operating in. I mean, I expected him to be in the gangs and the drug sales and the mob and the, you know, the cartels and, you know, all that stuff. And they're doing some bad stuff. I mean, I'm privy because of my, where I work and the background I'm in and stuff like that. I get a lot of the stuff that doesn't make the news down in Mexico. The attacks and the, you know, RPGs. It's like a Black Hawk Down, Somalia and all that stuff. That type of warfare is being done right on our borders. Rocket propelled grenades into cars and everything else. It's not just, you know, bodies hanging off a bridge. And they do that too. So I was like, Satan is operating in a realm that I did not expect to find him operating in. I didn't expect to find him operating in Bible committees. I didn't expect to find him operating in church denominations, leading people off track, leading them into a way of work salvation. I didn't expect to find Satan operating there, but that's exactly where he operates. And you can prove it from the scriptures. It's so simple. When Jesus, when Satan is messing with Jesus, he's after one goal. Please just fall down and worship me. Okay? And that's the underlying theme of the Satanic Bible. If it feels right, do it. And that's the theme of ISIS. Sex slaves. If it feels good, just do it. That is woven throughout Satanism. And so to find that he was operating in that realm really shocked me. So I read that book, and then my friend Pete McNally, who passed away not too long ago, he gave me a couple other books, and I just started devouring them. About 42 books later, this was 9 semester hours with no break. So a college year is 2 semesters. And then there's a semester off in the summer. But I kept reading and studying and reading and studying and reading and studying for 9 straight semesters, and I went through about 42 books. These are my notes on the biblical manuscript evidence. And when I have somebody go through our course and stuff like that, and I also give them a copy of this along with some other stuff. But the 42 books that I went through are here, and I've since added, I don't know, probably another, I've probably added another dozen or two that I haven't even got to read yet. That'll end up in this list. And so I spent a lot of time on that because I was fascinated by it. It was pretty repetitive, which is why I put my notes. My notes aren't as thick as all the books I read because the books you read on the subject all start saying the same things about the same stuff. I mean, when you do some research on Erasmus, Desiderius Erasmus, and his work that was a prelude to the King James Bible, you're going to find the history of Erasmus in each of the books on the Bible and stuff. So you're going to keep coming over the same material over and over and over again with some new parts, some new gleaning, some new information. And so that's what I was compiling in my notes there. Okay, I wanted to move next into kind of the I mentioned briefly there about the dangers. Let's look at some scripture also. I obviously don't want to leave the Bible out of this. You could talk and teach about the Bible all day long and not spend much time in it, so I do want to spend some time in there for you. In Hebrews, go to the book of Hebrews, in chapter 12, famous passage, or excuse me, verse 4, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Like I said, I'm dyslexic, so I see things and they flip-flop on me. It's kind of scary because we end up counting the church money too. So I have to, me and another deacon, and we got 3 teams of 6 deacons, whatever. We kind of count and I'm looking to make sure I didn't flip numbers and all that and checking twice and check 3 times. So anyway, but when you're shorthanded, you use what you got. I'm just a layman too. I mean, I did pastor in Los Alamos for 6.5 years. I'm just the head deacon at Gospel Light Baptist Church, but I'm just a layman. I did any of the jobs. I mean, even when I was pastoring, I worked the nursery. Had Dr. Sam Gipp come to our church, and I didn't want a single person to miss it, so I went and worked the nursery and had Sam Gipp when he was teaching. But I want to look at this passage here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. What God says about the Bible himself. For the word of God is quick. Now, we think that means, what does that mean? It's fast? It's like it came to us really quick? It means it's alive. Exactly. It means that the Bible's alive. I did become, over the years, a pretty good reader. I have amassed a pretty good collection of books. I didn't start out that way. I was no good in English or any of that. That was my worst subject in school. But standing in front of a plane for all day long with nothing else to do, you know, I started reading like little paperbacks that I could tuck in my shirt, you know, my military shirt, and I'm had my arms on my M16 magazines on both sides, and your radio and your handcuffs and all that stuff. And, you know, kind of standing out there all day long in the middle of nowhere, guarding something behind you there. And so I started reading. And God allowed me to become a good reader outside of school. And he would later use that. When I was on the SWAT team in Los Alamos, I was up there 15 years, probably about 8 of that on the SWAT team, working graveyard. I went through hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of books. And then when I pastored there, because they needed a pastor, I just stood up to do it. You know, they just needed, it needed to be done. So, I mean, if the trash needs to go out, I'll take it. If a nursery needs to be worked, I'll work it. I was feeding the ladies at the Southwest Ladies Conference yesterday, giving them meals, running around, waiting on tables and stuff. If it needs to be done, man, just do it. Don't ever think anything's, you know, too far. Oh, that's way down. I teach the Bible. Man, I don't know if I could wait on tables. Hey, Jesus Christ came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And we're to be followers of him and servants like he is. And so that's what God's looking for. Not somebody that'll, hey, would you mind if we stopped by in a limousine and picked you up and then took you out to a fancy dinner and then took you to the penthouse floor and, you know, we could overlook the city and have dinner. Anybody would sign up for that. But who will sign up to watch the kids? That's work that's got to be done in a church. Right. And I'm thankful for it. I brag on our cleaning. We got an 80-year-old lady. She's more than 80. Who on her hands and knees scrubs our church. I brag about her. Our church is good size. I don't know if you've ever driven past it or whatever, but it's pretty good size. We have over an 80-year-old lady, black lady too. And she has no, you know what you could think about that. Oh, she's the one that cleans type of thing. We don't play that game. I got a black person getting ready to marry into my family. We don't play that game. There's no racial stuff in that thing. I'm telling you what, that lady serves the Lord Jesus Christ, and she'll scrub bathrooms on her hands and knees. It's going to take, I've already started praying 2 years in advance for when that lady leaves, who's going to fill in those positions?
Yeah.
It's going to take a pile of ladies. She does all the grocery shopping for the school. She does all the grocery shopping for the church and all the supplies and stuff that we need. She scrubs the bathrooms on her hands and knees. What a lady this lady is. And her husband, he's 80-something too. He's the strongest man in our church. There's not a teenage kid in our church that can't out bench press that guy. He's in his 80s. He's a Hercules kind of guy. But anyway, God's got something for all of us to do. He's not looking for some superheroes or whatever like that. The Word of God is quick. It's living. It's alive. So what I was going to say about that, the reason I got into the books and stuff like that, all the other books, you can read a book and you can make notes and you can highlight, and I teach my students to do that so the book is usable again. And you don't have to go back and read the whole thing from page one all the way to 389 or whatever. Take notes. Highlight. I was putting stuff out in the margins of my books years before magazines were doing that. You'll look through a magazine, you'll see the key saying or the key quote or the key thought is put in bold, and then they put the text of the story around it. Or they take that and put it to the side. That's the key thing on that page. Well, I was doing that to my books. It made my library usable.
Yeah.
So that I could then go back, and I've highlighted. Highlighting does fade, but it's fine. You go back over it and highlight it again. It's quick to touch it up. But it makes your books that you study and read usable. And so, a little tidbit there. But you can read a book over and over and over again, and it just becomes dead. There's nothing new there. You've read it before. You've seen it before. There it is. I remember when I was in the military, I first came across Tom Clancy, and he wrote a book called, of course, movie Red Storm Rising, or Hunt for Red October and all that. But there was a military, I was in the military security and all that. And he wrote a book called Red Storm Rising, which I liked a whole lot better than Hunt for Red October. But anyway, a big old thick book, it's like 1,000 pages. I went through that thing. It had submarine stuff. It was pretty interesting to me and all that. If I hadn't gone in the Air Force Security Police, I would have been in Navy subs. But anyway, I really liked them, really fascinated with it, read the book. I read it like 5 times. Then they came out with this little Commodore 64 game for subs and stuff. And so I was really, you know, going through the book trying to pour out, you know, tactics and tricks and going up above and down below the thermal layer and trying to hide from the enemy ships and all that. But you can wear a book out and it's dead. There's nothing else new there. I read that book, 1,000 pages, but maybe 5 times. And I started going through it again. I was like, there's nothing, I'm learning nothing here. Because it's a dead book. The reason I mention that is because this one's not.
Amen.
It's not. I've put up challenges for my people. I taught for years at work. I mean, like I said, God put me in a great position to make a good amount of money to get paid to study. I was like a firefighter, you know, because a firefighter go to his firehouse and they're there for like 3 or 4 days solid. They work day and night and they're there. They sleep at the firehouse. They got, you know, work out equipment and this and that. But they're always ready to run out and fight a fire. Well, that's what the SWAT team was. We're ready to fight a gunfight that never came. And so I, while some other people use the time for worthless activities like, you know, flipping cards or playing cards or something like that, I was studying my Bible, studying all these books. And so, so the Lord really blessed with that and it helped. This book is alive. So I gave a challenge to our people. That's the reason I mentioned that, because I ended up teaching. I led almost every single person I worked with to Christ. There was about 16 of us on the SWAT team, and about, I think it was around 14 or so got saved. You can't put in, I would read the Bible somewhere between 10 to 16 hours a day. We work 17-hour shifts three times a week and 9-hour shifts on the other days. A lot of overtime and security. But I utilized the time. You can't put that much Bible in and not have it ooze out, you know, which is exactly how God's designed it. Because there was a prophet, I think it was Jeremiah, you know, I won't speak. I will not declare. I can't do it. All I've got is bad news. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He doesn't have a positive Joel Osteen smiley type message. Yeah. He's got a message you don't want to hear. And so he said, I'm not going to speak. But God's word was in him just burning to get out, and he couldn't keep his mouth shut. So that's how it works. So we led all these people to the Lord, most of them prior Catholics and stuff like that. Love Catholic people. Right. Lead them to the Lord. Boy, I mean, some of the best Christians I've ever seen. Well, I could brag on them all day long. I don't have time, but they were hungry for the Bible. Very hungry for the Bible because they didn't get it. They came to church, they got a missile shot at them. I'm kidding. You know, but the missile, they'd have a little thing read to them and stuff like that. And they just didn't know. They had 1,000 questions. And so I would teach 8, 9, and 10 hours a day to these guys just on the fly. What, where, what do you need? What's the question? Where's it at? And boom, we just go and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach and teach. So let's look at the Bible is quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Two-edged. It's sharper than any two-edged sword that exists. In fact, I found a nice one to put on the cover of my little thing there, a little sword laying across the Bible. God says the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword. The thing about that, it's two-edged, not single-edged. Because you probably have seen a single-edged sword. In fact, ISIS, I was going to move to the Philippines, but ISIS kidnapped my wife's, she's Filipino, nephew, tortured and executed him and his two friends for selling light bulbs. But they used a bolo. That's a single-edged sword. It's a machete. The Bible is a two-edged sword. It cuts both ways. I mean, you can give it to a lost person, boy, and it'll cut. And you as a Christian can read it and go, oh my, oh Lord, help me with that.
Yeah.
And it'll get you too. It'll cut both ways. It'll cut the saved and the lost. But it's a living book. Look what it's able to do. It is a word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. It can cut those things apart. That's wild. Trying to watch my time here. What did I set my? Yeah, we need to close her down here pretty quick. It's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Don't stop there. What are we talking about? The word of God. Look what it also does. It is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This living book knows what you're thinking.
Yeah.
This is a living book. It's not a dead book. Amen. And so we're going to go further in the next section here. We're going to go further into inspiration and some other things about God giving us the Bible. But it's a living book. And so what I did, I challenged all these guys I had. I said, you need to read your Bible. Start them out in the New Testament. Gospel of John's a good place. But get them in the New Testament if you can, because most people are going to pick up a Bible and they're just going to think, well, I mean, this is a book, right? I mean, so they pick it up and they start over here like I did in school. I actually got a Bible in school, New Century Version from Gideon's. And I picked that little thing up as a, what was that, fifth or sixth grade or something, and I started reading through that thing. But you start over here and you start getting through there and you don't understand it, you don't know what it's talking about. That's not the place to start a book. The Bible is a library. And so how many of us would walk into a library, go in the front door and go, I guess we'll just start here, you know, start at the first shelf and grab the one on the top and we'll just work our way through. I did that with the mountain climbing section. I like mountain climbing and stuff like that. I read, they had a whole section, all from top to bottom, real big up there in Los Alamos. And I read all their mountain climbing books. But, you know, you don't walk in a library and pick the first one up and start reading there. You're going to go to what you need. What are you interested in? What are you trying to find? What are you trying to learn? What are you trying to, so you go to that section. That's where you need to know in your Bible, one of the, The things I gave the guys was a way to read their Bible to get through Proverbs every day. Obviously, it's, you know, 31 days, there's 31 Proverbs. Some days there's 30, just read two. But read one each day. I like going through Psalms also. So I gave them a pattern, but on the back of that thing, I gave them where to go in the Bible if you're hurting. Where to go in the Bible if you start getting bitter over your in-laws or a relative. Or where do you go in the Bible to get the help you need? Because it is broken. There is it. The trials of man and the suffering of man, and we all have it, is answered in the Bible somewhere. But where is it? In the same way you go into we used to go in the file card cabinet way back, I'm dating myself, but you go on the online computer at the library, and you look up what you're looking for, oh, that's in the 900 series. And you go over there and you find the thing on automotives or fixing the car or fixing transmissions or whatever it is. Go to the Bible that way when you're hurting and when you need help. You ought to read through your Bible every year. And there's a nice way to do that with a Bible reading record. That's what I use. I did that this morning. But then there's times when you have a need, a specific need or an answer to something. Where is that at? That's where it pays to know where those things are in your Bible.